And now let us turn to God for a moment in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask you to open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that we may understand what you have done and what now in your strength we must seek to do. Amen. Over the years, my wife Sheila and I have been involved with a number of times with young people here in St Andrews, and one year we led a group of young teens. And in that group, we had a very cool 14-year-old. He would educate us in the latest trends in fashion, in music, and as long as he kept coming, we had plenty of girls coming, so we were really very pleased about that. Actually, his dad and his mum, I think, are here this morning. His name was John, or Jonathan. And I sometimes think of him on this Sunday, particularly in the year, this last Sunday in October, because I remember arriving a half hour or so before the 10 o'clock service and finding him already there, already sitting in the vestibule, looking somewhat sleepy and rather sheepish. His parents had given him special permission to stay overnight with a friend on one condition, because he was still quite a young teenager. He must be in church on time the following morning. He kept his word and arrived at 2 minutes to 10, summertime. It was a long hour to wait. He'd got it wrong. So congratulations to all of you this morning if you got it right. Tomorrow, as we know, is Halloween, and today I've been given the subject of light and darkness. And so together, let's see from what the Bible says about it. We've had a reading from the Apostle John and his Gospel, and I particularly want us to look at the first letter of John that Adrian read to us from page 236 in the New Testament, from 1 John. And we'll see, I think, from the Bible reading that the Bible tells us to be afraid of the dark. The Bible tells us that to see the light is to see Jesus, and it also tells us what to do with this knowledge, and that is to walk in the light. So let's start with being afraid of the dark. Well, when the Bible tells us to be afraid of the dark, it's not thinking of the fear we had as children, of things that might go bump in the night or monsters from fairy stories and so on. We're thinking more seriously of the power of God's enemy, Satan. Milton in Paradise Lost calls Satan the prince of darkness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says he is the God of this age, and he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. So he's anti-God, and he wants to stop other people from knowing about God in Jesus Christ. He wants to keep them from the light, because that's what it means, isn't it? To blind some will be to put them in darkness. And Satan hates Jesus Christ. Just think of all the awful things that happened going up to the cross, let alone the cross itself, and you will see the intensity of his hatred of Christ and God. And so he does all he can today to keep us in the dark about Jesus and about the love of Jesus. As a child, perhaps like me, you would play a game where you get blindfolded, and you have to walk with blindfold while you're blindfolded to some object. And the fun was the surprise that came when the blindfold was removed and you're nowhere near where you thought you were. You had been completely disorientated. Not being able to see clearly, you deceive yourself. And John in his epistle warns us exactly of that. The devil blinds us so that we think we don't need Jesus. We don't need a guide. We don't need a savior. We're not so bad. There are lots worse than us. God will understand that if and when we meet him. And John says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. The truth is not in us. It means that we can end up in quite a different place than what we expected when we set out. And if you watch the recent BBC series on the Lake District with Simon Reeve, you may remember that one of his visits during the Lake District was to go up to Scafell, the highest peak in England, as you probably know. And he had an interview. He interviewed a woman from the mountain rescue team there, and she told him how busy they are, particularly how climbers, having got to the top of Scafell, are deceived. They, despite the clear warnings to the contrary, they are often tempted to go back on what appears to be a more interesting and easier route back over Reeve Piers Gill. Anyone who does that, she made very clear, deceive themselves. They're fooling themselves. They cannot do it safely. And indeed, she talked of one man who actually died. They couldn't rescue him in time. Why did he die? Because he thought he knew best. And he went off and he deceived himself. And that Satan wants to keep us in the dark. He doesn't want us to see that God is the true judge of what is right. God is the true judge of what is right and what is wrong. That's ultimately it. It's why we as the church here emphasize the importance of preaching from the Bible. We would fail in our duty if we didn't. So the Bible tells us to be afraid of the dark, but on the positive side it says, see the light, come to the light. And this is what we read in 1 John, verse 5. This is the message, says the apostle, that we have heard from Jesus and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. It doesn't even say he's the light. He is light. And it is his nature to reveal it to himself, as it is the property of light to shine. He wants us to know him. He wants us to enjoy the warmth and love of his presence. He is a God of love. And just as we have, as Francis has already mentioned, been able unexpectedly to enjoy unexpected days recently where it's warm enough to sit outside and enjoy the sunshine. It's just a great blessing to be in that, to be in the light, isn't it, in the warmth of the light. And that is the Bible illustration of what it is to know God and to be in his presence, to know the warmth of his love. And knowing God in this way is another way of saying eternal life. That was John used that phrase quite often. And Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe in him as the light of the world. Eternal life is knowing God as a friend, now and forever. And its opposite is the dark night of death. I was also interested to read this week what William Shatner, the 90-year-old actor from Star Trek, he said about his lucky ride he was awarded from Jeff Bezos in his space shuttle last year. He was so excited to be able to go, but to his surprise, he hated it. He wrote this: I saw a cold, dark, black emptiness. It was unlike any blackness you can see or feel on Earth. It was deep, enveloping, all-encompassing. My trip to space was supposed to be a celebration. Instead, it felt like a funeral. I was surprised as I read it that that was how he saw it, but it made me think of how Jesus described hell as a place of darkness, of outer darkness. Whether it was to be meant to be taken literally or figuratively, it's something to be avoided at all costs. I used to work in Berkeley Square and would begin my homeward journey at Green Park Underground Station. As I was waiting for my train one summer evening, I saw something moving down between those dark rails, you know, the electric rails down there. I saw something, I felt sure, and I looked again. It was a little mouse. It was scuttling around looking for crumbs. It looked so pathetic, covered from head to tail in black, mucky dirt and dust. And I found myself wishing, I know you'll be wondering whether I should be up here talking to you. I found myself wishing I could talk to him. I would say to that mouse, look up, little mouse. Look at that sign up there. It says, Green Park. If only you would come out of your gloomy, dark, miserable existence and run up the stairs, the emergency stairs to the top, you will find the sun is shining, the grass is wonderfully green, and there are so many exciting crumbs from all the picnics that people have had today. What a wonderful life for a mouse. I think you'll get the point. Jesus calls us to turn from the inverted way we live now and come to the light, to come to him That's his call to us, because it's only in him that you can be the person God intended you to be and enjoy being so. He calls you, he calls me, and he calls us to walk in the light, to come to the light and then to walk in the light. If your eyes could no longer see clearly, and then, as people sometimes are able to do today, they have successful surgery, it would be madness to go back to putting on the blindfold and to go on living in the dark, wouldn't it? It's unthinkable. Why would anybody want to do that? And says the Bible, it should be equally unthinkable that you, that me, that we who have been spiritually translated from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious light of knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord, should want to go back to our old ways. The old habits of living to please oneself, which puts me at the center. And yet it happens, doesn't it? The temptations keep coming, even though we are following Jesus. That's why Jesus told us to pray daily in the Lord's Prayer to resist the temptations that come to us of the evil one, who still wants to pull us back, to bring us back into darkness and to darken our joy in the Lord. And when Satan does get a foothold in the life of a Christian, and he does, of course, he will use it as a powerful argument to dissuade other people from coming to Christ, won't he? And so when a Christian seems to be dishonest or immoral or unkind, Satan murmurs in the ears of those who know him or her, "See, they're just like you and me, the same as you, rather. Worse even, because they're hypocrites. At least you don't pretend to be what you're not." And so John says in his epistle that we've just read, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus while we are walking in darkness, we lie. We're letting the side down, aren't we? And when I was a boy, I've told you before that I asked Jesus one day to come into my heart and to be my Savior after I heard what I'm talking about today. And the very next day I told a lie. And I felt so guilty. And then I wondered, I thought, I don't think Jesus could have come into my heart and answered my prayer. But to my great joy, the following Sunday, somebody came to talk to me, and without knowing anything about what I was thinking, said, "Let me show you a verse in the Bible that you might find a help as a young Christian." And he pointed to 1 John 1, verse 8, which says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then verse 9 was the one I liked: "If we confess our sins, he," Jesus, "who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And it was just what I needed to hear at that moment. We Christians don't always get it right. Of course we don't. Sadly, we still sin and we need forgiveness. Peter had a wonderful lesson from Jesus about that. Do you remember when Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet? Peter said, "You can't do that. I'm not going to let you do that." In reply, Jesus likened the need of regularly washing bare feet that have walked through dirt and muck of the ancient streets of the day to the regular need of confessing our sins, of saying to God once a day at least, if not oft, more often, "I am sorry for what I've done wrong," and owning up to it. Of course, Peter characteristically went over the top. And when Jesus convinced him that he was going to wash his feet, he said, "Well, why don't you do all of me from top to toe?" Jesus said, "That's not necessary." And he explained why. It's an analogy of personal hygiene. I imagine all of us, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, we have a bath or a shower once a day before meals or after dirty work. We return to the bathroom, don't we, to wash our hands. We don't need another shower. And so Jesus explains that when we first turned to him as our Lord and Savior, our light, we were completely cleansed from all our sins. That's the great promise that we have from the Bible. However, when the old habits, the old sins reappear and soil our souls, if not our hands, we need to come to God for cleansing. And so we read in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if you've got your Bible, you'll see it. Verse 9, just notice the sequence and significance of these words. If we confess. The onus is on me. The onus is on you to confess. Then the next phrase says, God, who is just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. The onus is on him to do what he's promised. And he says he will forgive. So let me give you encouragement. If any of you are struggling as a Christian and there's something that you can't forgive yourself for doing, and it may be a long time ago, it may be a terribly bad thing in your mind and hurt others, God will forgive you. He promises that. If you confess, he will forgive. And then it goes on to say, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all. I do hope you got that. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This, says John, is what it means to walk in the light, to keep in close contact with Jesus, regularly confessing our sins and being made clean again. Well, in talking about light and the darkness, I fear I've told many of you what you already know well. And if you've kept listening, thank you. I'm also aware that some of you may not be so sure of your faith yet. You would like to come closer to Jesus, the light of the world, but may need the help perhaps of talking it through with one of us. And others of us who learned this long ago, as I did, may have drifted away from following Jesus and need to come back to the light. We needed to hear again this morning that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So at the end of the service, I shall be in the Lady Chapel. Should you wish just to talk or to pray or perhaps to ask help from someone else, do come. But whatever it is, if you feel that God has spoken to you this morning, and we pray that you will, resolve now in a moment's silence. I'm going to have a moment's silence. For you to be quiet, perhaps close your eyes, to talk to God, to do something positive about what you believe he said to you this morning. So let's just do that for the moment, and then I pray. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to walk in the light from this day onwards. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.